Us. Amen. We're continuing our study on the names of God. I want to speak to you this evening on Jehovah Shalom. Our God is peace, from the book of Judges. That's Old Testament. Joshua judges Ruth. The sixth chapter. We live in a deeply troubled world. It seems that there is a constant threat of terror from groups like ISIS. We have an unstable economy that our politicians don't seem to be worried enough about. Did some calculations this week. Our national debt is right at $20 trillion. That's $60,000 for every man, woman, boy, and girl in the United States. 330 million of us. If we all just gave the government $60,000 each, the debt would be paid. Pretty simple, right? That's serious. We've never been in this much debt, even in World War II. I think it's safe to say that we have a corrupt government. The gridlock in Washington, D.C. seems to be permanent, and nobody really seems to care. Our morality is being legislated away bit by bit, and liberal extremists control the media so that average folks like you and me have no way to find out what's really going on in the world. And amid it all, the church is, for all intents and purposes, ineffective. 80% of churches, all denominations, are either in decline or plateaued today. Within the Southern Baptist Convention, baptisms are at the lowest point since the 30s. And carnality now fills both pew and pulpit. Has tomorrow ever seemed as uncertain as it does today? It's no wonder that depression is at epidemic proportions in our world. More people in the United States are medicated today than ever before. And it's because we crave lasting peace. But it's elusive. We search for it in people. We think our parents or our children or our siblings or our best friend or our boss or somebody we know can provide us with peace. We look for counselors that can give us the right words to encourage us and help us to have peace. We think our spouses are supposed to have the words that will give us peace, but peace isn't found in other people. We look in all kind of different places. We look for retreats and we look for resorts and we look for getaways of all different variety to help us find all elusive peace. But peace isn't geographical by nature. And we look for all kind of placebos. People are turning to all different kind of bottles these days. Pill bottles and alcohol bottles and all those things leave us empty and searching. And by the time we realize that they are going to fail us, in a great many cases, we're addicted and now are dependent upon those substances. We search in fame and fortune. We're certain if we can just make more money, if we can just get out of debt, if we can just get a bigger house or a nicer car or more money in the bank or a larger 401k or a better pension system with our employer, we're sure that that'll give us peace. We're searching today in all kinds of security systems. If you notice the frequency with which you see advertisements on television selling security systems, people want to have peace in their homes. And we want to know that if somebody tries to break in, that we're going to be notified or awakened, and that the law enforcement officials are going to be notified, and we're going to be kept safe. We're going to have peace. But peace can't be maintained by systems. All the above are exercising futility. And that even worsens the problem. Any relief they might provide would be slight and temporary. Preacher, you've relieved our spirits now. I guess it's time for us to go home and just be depressed and find something we can take to help us go to sleep tonight. Please don't feel that way. I don't want you to be worried or troubled or upset or concerned, because I'm telling you, God's Word offers His people peace. It's an offer that is unconditional if we will but receive it by a simple childlike faith. And God's Word now explained to us how we can live in that peace. So as we continue our study of the names of God, my prayer is each of us, as we discover this new name, we realize that our God is the God of peace. And if not, He can become that in this evening. The book of Judges, in the 6th chapter of the book of Judges, I will read beginning at verse 7. I'll read through verse 24. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the God's precious word. Judges chapter 6, verse 7. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's good. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, a Beerzite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And so he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of the God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire came out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Oh, alas, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace, Jehovah Shalom." And to this day, it's still in Ophrah in the Beerzites. Please be seated and join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and for your provision of peace. And Lord, we accept our responsibility receiving that peace. Lord, I pray that we all would do so. We live in such a chaotic world, where now we're being told that wrong is right and right is wrong, and those who are supposed to be in charge of our safekeeping and the nation's self-stability and well-being are so obsessed with their own self-glorification that very little seems to be done on our behalf. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to grow weary or not to be discouraged or not to be frustrated or fearful, but to trust in God. Lord, I ask that you preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness would be bound from this place, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, over this congregation, and over this service, and ask that your perfect will be done. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great story, one that's familiar to many. God is chastening his people. He's brought them up out of the land of Egypt after 400 years of bondage there. And he's given them the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he's promised to go before them and drive out all their enemies. But they haven't obeyed him fully. They've tried to peacefully coexist with this group of pagans. And over time, as God warned, they now are adopting the practices and rituals of this pagan nation. It says there in verse 1, they did evil in the sight of God. So God let the pagans have at them for 7 years. Now the Midianites were a ruthless people. They were heartless. They were mean. They were cruel oppressors. And they enjoyed that role. The Israelites were so frightened of them, they found themselves hiding out in dens and living in caves, trying to find some semblance of peace and safety. They farmed for the Midianites, but they also then tried to have their own parcels. But as soon as the Midianites would realize that their crops were coming in, they would drive their cattle into their areas and trample and destroy all of their foodstuffs. It says there in verses 5 and 6, I didn't read, they would come up with their livestock and enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Well, in time, God heard their cry and was merciful to them. He even sent a prophet to remind them of their shortfall. And finally, God calls on Gideon to lead them to victory. That sounds like a very encouraging statement. God calls on Gideon to lead them to victory. But Gideon himself was skeptical. It said in verse 13, O Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our fathers told us about? The Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Sound familiar? He felt forsaken, and he trusted his feelings. God wasn't responding the way he wanted God to or in the time that he wanted God to, and so he began to blame God. He's kind of got a little bit of an attitude toward God here. I mean, why has all this happened to us? I mean, God, aren't you doing us wrong? I mean, didn't you promise we're your people forever, and you're going to provide for us? Well, you're not doing a very good job. That didn't change God's mind at all. He said in verse 14, go in your might. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And you can imagine if you're Gideon and God says that, and here you've got this cruel oppressor, and God says, you go lead his people, you go conquer them. I'm going to be with you and everything's going to be fine. It's kind of like, yeah, well, where have you been these last 7 years? I mean, how do I know you really are going to allow me that role? And after all, I'm not really the kind of a guy that would be chosen for this role. He says in verse 15, but Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. He's saying, oh, wait a minute. I'm the runt of the litter here. I'm not the guy you ought to be calling on to lead us to victory. You ought to be looking at some of these more strong people, these more able people, these more charismatic leaders. He's no dummy. He knows his limitations. So he's saying, God, are you sure that you know what you're doing here? And you say, oh, man, that's true. I'd never say that to God. Really? Isn't that what we're saying when we doubt? When we disobey, when we rebel? That doesn't make sense, God. I'm not going to do that. Well, that'll never work. We don't verbalize it. We think we're safe because it's just in our mind. We're just thinking it. Please know that the Spirit of God lives within us, and our thoughts are the pictures hanging on the wall of his home. He knows exactly what we're thinking. And I'm sure we reveal to him our lack of faith continually. But Gideon's not a courageous man. It says in verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon as he threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, you thresh wheat on the threshing floor. You roll a heavy stone over the kernels of wheat, and then with a large cloth, you throw that up into the air, and the wind blows the husk and the chaff away. So it needs to be on a high hill, a plateau, so that there is lots of wind. And you can relate to that if you spend much time outside here. There's wind here all the time. It's a very high point. Was at one point the highest point in Columbia County until we cut 12 feet off the top to get a large enough area to build this church, but still a pretty high point. And so the wind blows. And that's why you want to thresh wheat on a high place so that the wind can assist the process. And then the kernels of grain are heavier and they fall back down into the cloth. And that way you can accumulate your grain. A wine press is for pressing out grapes to make juice and wine. It's a large, in those days, wooden vat. Put the grapes over in it, and people get in there and stomp around on those grapes to crush them, and the juice comes out the bottom and is caught in big pitchers so that it can then be stored to be fermented, had some sugar and whatnot, and turned it to wine. Nobody threshes wheat in a wine press for obvious reasons. There's no wind in there. I mean, you can throw it up all you'd like to in a wine press. It typically is in the valley where the grapes are grown. And so there's no wind. So you just keep getting the same chaff with the kernels of grain. And yet, that's where God finds Gideon. He's hiding out. He's cowering in fear. But notice what God told him, or the angel of the Lord told him in verse 16. Surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Well, Gideon is still unsure. So he asks for a sign. And the angel of the Lord instructed him to bring a sacrifice, a young goat and unleavened bread. And when he returned, the angel of the Lord spoke to him again and said in verse 20, lay them on this rock. And when the angel of the Lord touched him with his staff, fire came out of the rock and consumed the offering. It frightened Gideon. He recognized that he's now in the presence of God, and that's a dangerous thing. In verse 22, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's terrified. He's sure he's going to die now. And rightly so, because Exodus 33:20 says, God said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. But God reassured him, it's okay. Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Well, overwhelmed with gratitude, he built an altar in verse 24. There he built an altar to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. What a wonderful illustration of God's peace. And a wonderful illustration of one of God's people who is willing to live a life of obedience to Him such that he can enjoy that peace. And I would tell you it has perfect applicability to you and me. You see, God's got a plan for our lives. I mentioned that this morning. Can't say it enough. And the solution for us to experience victory in life is to find God's will and do it, whatever that might be. But guess what? God intends for us to glorify Him. Remember this morning? Living a life of obedience so that God can be glorified in it. And God won't be glorified with just status quo. So God is going to call us to do that which we can't do in and of ourselves, so that we are forced to trust Him. And when He comes through, He receives all the glory. And in this case, He chose a weak man that God might prove Himself strong. Hey, Israel as a nation started out strong. They ended up pretty weak. So now God's going to try the other way. He's going to allow them to gain victory through a weak man. But that's consistent with the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Surely God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise and the weak things to confound the strong. And He does so to receive the glory that He is so richly entitled to. You see, our God alone is worthy. Psalm 18:3, I'll call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. You see, praising God releases the presence and power of God in our lives, and that's what we need for victory. So we just got to remember, as was the case with Gideon, being chosen of God is the greatest honor possible for humans. And his presence within us produces peace. Peace. Far more than just the absence of conflict. Peace is an inner sense of well-being. My favorite hymn is, "It is well with my soul." I've already instructed Brenda. I want to sing that. All, I think there's five verses at my funeral. I want you to be here. I want a lot of congregational singing. I will be listening. And the story, if you're familiar with it, was written by a gentleman whose family was destroyed at sea. And so he now is going to see the place where they perished. And along that trip, he penned those words, "It's well with my soul." You see, he had peace that passes understanding. Even amid the greatest crisis and tragedy you can imagine, he had peace. Peace is priceless. Peace is just an awareness that it's okay because God is God and he never makes mistakes. Gideon is discovering that truth. Now, granted, he did ask for a fleece, but having built the altar, he expressed his faith and courage and confidence and peace in God by tearing down his dad's altar to Baal. Go ahead and read the rest of the story later this evening. And then he defeated the Midianite army with his 300 men. And the Midianites had an army of at least 15,000, but Bible scholars say it might have been as many as 100,000. And Gideon and God's army defeated them soundly. How in the world is that possible? Because God was fighting for them. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Nobody can successfully stand against you when God is for you. Well, how do I know if God's for me? If God's called you to a task, God will be with you as you accomplish that mission. It's an absolute guarantee, cannot fail. You are safe in the hands of Almighty God as you are striving to do His will. Doesn't matter what it is. It can be the impossible. If God calls to do it, God will bring it to pass if we will but trust Him. And the evidence of our trusting Him is our obedience, our courage, our boldness. And such was the case with Gideon. The same will be true with you and me. Well, preacher, why does God allow so many trials and tribulations? Why so many hardships in our life? Why can't it be easier? Well, because God wants to stretch our faith. God wants to grow us in our faithfulness so we become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that happens when we face trials and tribulations and God sees us through. But guess what? The more faith we have, the more peace we have. Psalm 29:11. The Lord will bless His people with peace. In Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Well, guess what? Jesus gives us His peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But can we just agree while we're here in church and trying real hard to tell the truth and be honest with ourselves and God that fear is what keeps us from doing God's will? Fear is what keeps us from taking a stand when it's not popular. Fear is what keeps us from sharing our faith. Fear is what keeps us from telling our story. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be mocked and ridiculed and laughed at and made fun of. Don't be ostracized. Won't be left out. Well, guess what? That's confirmation of our lack of faith. And so God now is required to put us through more and more difficult struggles. Lead us through more and more dark valleys till we come to the place of trusting Him completely which allows us to have perfect peace as Jesus had perfect peace. You ever thought about the peace that Jesus had? I mean, let's just be real and acknowledge that Jesus knew he was the sinless Son of God. He recalled his throne in heaven. He knew where he came from and where he was going again. Oh, sure, he knew that some painful days awaited him. But he also knew how the Father would be blessed through his obedience. And so he faced even the greatest trial of life, his own crucifixion, by saying, "Father, let this cup pass from me if it could be your will, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." I'm going to tell you, that's peace. When you can get to that situation and you really do have a vested interest, and you can say, "God, I really want this to happen, but I know you are God and you don't make any mistakes and you do all things well and you love me unconditionally. So have your way in my life and I'm going to trust you." Well, that's peace. That's peace. And that peace will be contagious. You see, as we operate by faith, others in our circle of friends and sphere of influence will be encouraged the same way. They'll be challenged and convicted as they see us going through the storms with the joy of the Lord and peace that passes understanding. And they too will be challenged to strive for that same Christ-likeness, that same faith. But it's only possible for Christians. Think about that. Only possible for Christians. Isaiah 48:22 and Isaiah 57:21 say the same thing. "There is no peace to the wicked." Explains the world's struggles. They sense their hopelessness. Remember, Ecclesiastes, God's put eternity in our hearts and none can understand the way God works. They know there's more. They don't know what the more is. And so they struggle. And they grumble and they groan under life's excesses because there's no peace to the wicked. They pacify themselves with drugs and alcohol. They busy themselves with hobbies and families. But they know that something more awaits and it won't be pleasant. You see, their misery isn't just for the 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years on this earth. Their misery is going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Remember how miserable you were when you were lost? I do. And I'm grateful for it. Boy, at the time, I just hated it. I just hated it. I tried everything. I couldn't get peace. And I knew I was raised in peace. So peace existed. I couldn't delude my thinking or deceive myself into believing that nobody has peace. I understood that my parents had peace. My grandparents had peace. I had aunts and uncles that had peace. I had cousins that had peace, and I had no peace. Everything I tried left me empty and craving. And you come to the place you just say, "Well, what's the point? What's the point? I mean, why will I keep fighting this losing battle? Because I know there's a better way, and his name is Jesus. So I surrender. I surrender. I don't know what life holds for me, but I know I don't want to live it out this way. So I surrender." And in that moment, in that instant, there was a peace that flooded my heart and my soul that's indescribable, and it has never left me. Oh, I'm not telling you I've not had days of doubts and fear. I have, but I've always been able to go back to that inner peace that Jesus gave me. Some preacher didn't give it to me. Some denomination didn't give it to me. My wife didn't give it to me. My children didn't give it to me. My mom and dad didn't give it to me. Jesus gave me his peace. And that peace is consistent. It never fails. So I can trust him. I can rest in him. I can know that he is faithful. I've not always been faithful, but he cannot be unfaithful. So we don't have to worry about our own peace. And we can offer that peace to a lost and dying world. And their futility and frustration doesn't have to be permanent. As surely as God gave me peace, He offers them peace as well, if they'll but receive it by simple childlike faith. Oh, He offers to become their sin, and He offers forgiveness and cleansing. He offers to send His Holy Spirit to live within them and to seal them forever and ever and ever. But most of all, He offers peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that peace guards our hearts and minds. Philippians 4, 7, may the peace of God guard your hearts and mind. So let me ask you very quickly and in closing, do you have that peace? If not, you can in a moment. Acknowledging your sinfulness, your need for a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior. And He died for you, and He conquered death, and He's alive forevermore. And if you need to simply receive Him with simple childlike faith, and He'll give you a greater peace than you can even comprehend. And having received that great gift, then it's incumbent upon us to take it from this place and share it with others who are struggling and searching so desperately, and help them to come to know Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for peace. What a priceless treasure it is, and one that we don't want to live life without. Lord, forgive us where we allow the cares of this life to steal our joy and to steal our peace. Forgive us where our faith fails. And help us, Father, to abide in that secret resting place with You, experiencing Jesus' own peace, perfect peace. Father, I pray for one tonight who's deeply troubled. Maybe it's about a relationship. Maybe it's about their finances. Maybe it's about their health. Maybe it's about a work situation. Maybe it's about a child or a grandchild. Maybe it's about a dear friend, or maybe it's about an enemy. And they have no peace. Lord, I pray that You'd remind them that there's peace in Jesus. If they don't know You, I pray they'd come to know You tonight. But if they do, Father, I pray that You'd restore to them the joy of Your salvation, and that they would once again operate in that peace they once knew. But Lord, I pray that we all would learn to trust You more fully, to face our obstacles and to face life's trials and tribulations, and even to face our adversary with confidence as Gideon did, knowing that our God is God and nothing is impossible for You. Father, have Your way in this time of decision. And for all that You do, we'll give You all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come.